and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, we have some in the back there. Just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 4 this morning. We're working our way through the whole book. And specifically this morning, we're looking at Paul's description of what it means to be a servant of God. Now, if you and I wanted a definition of what it means to be a Christian, I think a good definition of what it means to be a Christian would be God's good and faithful servants. I wonder sometimes if we look at our calling, our life as a believer in Jesus Christ in that way, as a good and faithful servant. Because in reality, that's what we've been called to do, to be good and faithful servants of the Lord. And I really believe that's how we should see our life in this world, as God's good and faithful servants. And I really long for, and I think about often, the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 21, where the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I think about that often, and those words are words that are always before me as I live out my life, that I long for the day when God would say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I really believe living with that in mind, with that aim, with that target, with that goal in mind, that we are God's servants here on earth, it changes the way we view ourselves and the choices we make and the things we do in this world. Paul always had this idea in mind. It drove him. It compelled him. It motivated him. The thought that he would stand before the Lord one day, and what he would be accountable for was his faithfulness to God, into what God has given him and the things that God had blessed him with, and the plan that God had in his life, that those things were the things that drove him and motivated him. And we pick up that idea as we read through Paul's letters. We pick up that flavor. He had this intense drive, and it was all about this idea of standing before the Lord and being accountable and being faithful to what God has done. We pick that up as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" He says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And so he had this drive that there was a prize, there was a direction, there was a goal, there was a purpose that he was headed towards. And I believe that drive and that goal would be that he would be faithful to God, to whatever God has had him to do. We pick that up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." And so we see, as Paul saw his life in this world, he saw it as one who would be a good and faithful servant. And he saw it as one in which one day he would stand before God, and that drove him and motivated him and compelled him to live his life for God. Now this morning we're going to look at part two of what it means to be a good and faithful servant. Last week we started the journey in the beginning of chapter 4. And we saw the role of a good and faithful servant. We saw the requirement that a servant would just be found faithful. And we saw that how God would judge the servant had nothing to do with what man would say or even our self-evaluation, but had everything to do with how faithful we were. And God one day would reward us according to our faithfulness, and that would be it. Now this morning, we're going to look at two important things when it comes to being a good and faithful servant. We're going to look at the pitfalls and we're going to look at the priorities. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. We're going to begin there this morning. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Therein we get our first glimpse at Paul's discussion of the importance of looking out, watching out for these certain pitfalls that we may encounter as good and faithful servants. And if we look at what Paul is speaking of here, we're looking at really, as the Bible talks about, a trap or a snare, something that as we go along this journey as believers, something that might trip us up, something that might be a problem. The very first thing that we notice in our text is the problem of pride. The Corinthians, those who Paul was writing this letter to, they had, as believers, they had trouble living their life out according to the Word of God. And so they would fall into these snares, these traps, which in reality would make them very ineffective in their purpose. The purpose that God had for them in life would be tripped up, would be hindered, would be blocked because of some of these very important failures in their understanding of their role on earth as believers. And we pick up the first one as we look through verses 6 through 8 or 7. And the first one is pride. The Corinthians were filled with pride, which caused them to be ineffective as believers. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I believe that's very important for us to understand as we look at the text this morning, that we understand how utterly and absolutely we are dependent upon God if we are going to be good and faithful servants. Notice what he thinks, what he says here in verse 6. He says that we're not to think beyond what is written. And as the Corinthians were filled with pride, making them ineffective in their walk with God and ineffective in their approach to witnessing to the world, it was pride that kept them from that. And it was the cause of pride here that we see was that they were thinking beyond what was revealed in Scripture. Do you see that? They were encouraged by Paul not to think more about themselves, not to think greater than themselves than was revealed in Scripture. And sometimes we can do that. We can have an idea about ourselves that is not scriptural and is based completely on our own evaluation of how we think we're doing in life. But notice this again. He says, don't think beyond what is written. Then he says, because or that none of you would be puffed up on behalf of each other or against each other. See, the context of chapter 1 through where we are now is that the Corinthians were dividing themselves, sectioning themselves off because of who they were following. Some were following Paul. And they'd get an attitude like, well, we're Paul people. So we're people who see things the way Paul sees them. And they were giving an abnormal, unhealthy amount of glory to Paul. And they were also then giving an abnormal amount of glory and recognition to themselves because they followed Paul. And so that caused them to be puffed up. Paul's discussion here is to try to get them to understand that really they were to follow God and give glory to God, and they weren't to give glory to man or put man on a pedestal that man should not be on. Paul worked through this same sort of discussion in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 3, where it says, Paul says, "For I say to you that through the grace given to me," recognizing that anything that he had was a result of what God had given him, he goes on to say, "To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." What he's saying is that whether it be Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever that may be, he's saying that it was God that designed and fashioned and made each person in a specific way so that they may fulfill the calling that God had for them in each of their lives. And what he was saying is that one wasn't better than the other, but they are all to serve, to work out their unique plan and gift that God had for each one of them in their life. Notice what he goes on to say here. He says in verse 7, "For who makes you differ from another?" Who is it that made Paul what he was, or Apollos what he was? Who was it? Back in Romans chapter 12, we get that same idea where it says that we are to think soberly, verse 12, or chapter 12, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're to recognize the gift giver. And as we appreciate another's gift and we're seeing God in operation in another's life that we appreciate and we like, that we're to give God the glory for that. And we're not to give man the glory, because God has dealt each one according to a measure of faith. And he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." He says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." What he's saying is that there is an important way that God distributes his gifts, so that he doesn't make us all the same, but he makes us all unique. And he makes us all unique in that we all differ in the gift and the gift mix that God has given us. And so my gift mix, however God has put that together, is completely unique and different than any one of you. And not only is my gift mix different than any one of yours, it's different than anybody in the whole world. It's almost like our fingerprints, our DNA. And that's the neat thing about how God has given us a portion of His grace and distributed a measure of His grace. That distribution of His grace manifests itself in our giftedness, whatever that may be. Do you follow that? So as Jesus contained the full 100% portion of the grace of God, and we would see in the working of Christ, in the life of Christ, the 100% outflow of the grace of God, then as He ascended into heaven, He has distributed that 100% amount of grace. He's distributed it, partial parts of it, to individuals in unique ways, so that none of us can contain the whole 100% amount of the grace of God, but we all contain our share. And how that works itself out in life is how we use our gift and how we exercise the gift that we have. And that's why Paul said, as he finished up that little teaching, he says, now stir up your gift or use your gift. And so because of that, none of us could be prideful or boastful that our gift is better than another's gift, or that what we're doing is less significant than what another's doing. Because in a body situation, God has put together all the different parts of the body, and as those different parts of the body function, we become a complete and whole group of people that administer and operate and distribute the grace of God. That's what it means to stir up or to use your gift. But see, Paul had an understanding of his gift, and in his life, he was all about God's plan and God's purpose for him. And so he was able to move forward in life always with that in mind, that what God had him to do was important, and what God called him to do was important, and nothing else. And he had a real focus and determination that what really mattered is not so much the scope of the work, the bigness of the work, the height of the work, the recognition of the work. But what was really important was simply that he would be faithful to do what God called him to do. And so he would say there's no reason for anybody to get puffed up, because it was God that made us different. But look in verse a little bit further in verse 7. So God made us. He's the who. And in verse 7, then it says, and what do you have that you did not receive? So there's the what. The what is what we have has been given to us. No cause for pride or being puffed up, because God has made us, and you and I didn't have anything to do with making ourselves so special and so gifted. Our part in all that is what we do with what God has given us. In James chapter 1, verse 16, it says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Meaning that everything that we have, the way we look, the way we think, the way we do things, every single thing has been given to us. God uniquely made us the way we are. And our job is simply to be faithful to that. And not to try to change it, not to try to be like somebody else, not to try to manipulate our calling or stir up another's gift that we don't have. But it's simply to say, God, help me to be faithful to what you have given me this day. And then he goes on a little bit more in verse 7. He says, so why do you boast as if you had not received it? So he brings that all together and he says, well, why would you even think? Because the Corinthians were having a problem with this. Why would you even think someone is better than another person? What would ever give you that indication or that idea if what you have has been given by God, if who you are has been planned out by God, and we really had nothing to do with it? But see, they're thinking about what they had done and how they had arrived and what they had achieved had caused them to get into the second pitfall that we find in verse 8, the second pitfall, which would be complacency. So what caused them to be prideful is what we see here in verse 8. Notice the sarcasm. I like this because I have a tendency to be a little sarcastic at times. So Paul's being very sarcastic here. He says, you are already full. He says, you are already rich. He says, you have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that I did reign that you did reign that we might reign with you. He's saying, well, since you've already arrived, since you've already achieved, then well, I guess you have no need of anybody encouraging you, teaching you, developing you. This complacency was a real problem for the Corinthians. And the cause of it was because of a not having a felt need. In their mind, what they had achieved and what they had gained in material things and in comfort of life had caused them to feel as if they can do things without God. Now, how is something like that seen or manifested in our own lives? When we get to the place where the things of God are just insignificant to us, what would ever make a human being in whom God holds their very breath in His hand, a human being who is so fragile and who life can go away from that person in a moment's notice without us ever being able to do anything about it, what would cause us as human beings in some way, shape, or form just to think that we can take or leave God? And it's possible that maybe we don't even realize certain attitudes that are traps that we're falling into. But those sort of things are manifest in our life where we just see the things of God as things we can take or leave. We develop a complacency. We develop an attitude. We develop a lifestyle. We then develop a condition which is going to be very dangerous to us individually and very harmful to the body of Christ as a whole. This complacency comes from our lack of understanding of how desperately we need God every breath we take, every move we make, every step, every decision. And when you and I begin to live our life with a take it or leave it attitude to God, we are going to fall into this trap of complacency and our life will take on this form of dullness, of spiritual dryness and spiritual ineffectiveness. The attitude then that Paul is describing is the attitude that plagued the Corinthians. It's an attitude that's always heavy on my heart, personally, as I'm concerned about my own personal walk with God and some of the snares and some of the traps that I may fall in, where I may grow sleepy in my relationship with God. But watch what happens as we move a little bit forward here. Watch what happens in verse 9. As Paul then leaves this discussion of these pitfalls and uses this sarcasm to say, you know, it seems as if you think you've already arrived. In verse 9 he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Now, the second point here this morning and our last point then is as we move from the pitfalls, we're going to look at priorities. And this in reality is what it all comes down to, It comes down then to our priorities. Now, I want to remind you of something. Paul did not, in his mind, make himself think that he needed to prioritize God more in his life. He had a revelation because of encounter with God. See, we talked about last week in Acts chapter 9 as Paul was going to persecute Christians. He met God on the road to Damascus. Jesus introduced himself to him. It was a revelation. It was a meeting. It was a time where Paul saw things correctly. And you know what he said? What do you want me to do? This morning, as we continue this discussion, I want to point out the fact that our growth in our relationship with God is going to be the determining factor about our desire to say to God, what do you want me to do? It's our fellowship with Him. It's our connection with Him. See, it's kind of like this. To use an analogy, you know how when a baby's born, they have an attitude where their world is so small, all they can think about is getting fed and getting taken care of. That's how babies start off. Their world is simply their pretty much their mom and food. And it's not much beyond that. But see, as a baby grows and begins to walk, their world grows a little bit. And their life becomes bigger than just themselves. And then as they begin to be able to do different activities and their nervous system begins to develop and connect to all the different parts of their bodies and their eye-hand coordination is working better, their life takes on a more expressive point of view. It takes on a bigger outlook. And so their life goes beyond just that simple, I just want to be fed, to I just want to be fed, and now I want to enjoy myself. Now I want to explore and experience. And sometimes that drives parents crazy because they want to touch everything and they want to look at everything. And then as they develop a little more, then they ask their parents all these different questions. Well, why is the moon round? And why is the earth like it is? And why is your hair that color? And it drives parents crazy, but they begin to experience life and they want to know more things. But see, then when a teenager begins to drive, and then they can go outside of their own town and they go into different parts of town and the world grows even more and their perspective grows as well. Their perspective from I just want to eat and I just want to be fed grows into I want to explore, I want to know, I want to understand. But in a similar way, Paul, speaking of the Corinthians, they were what we would call, or what the Bible calls, carnal Christians. They were Christians that their world was basically me, myself, and I. It revolved around feeding their desires, feeding their flesh, entertainment, enjoyment, pleasure, and that's what their life consisted of. But see, as we grow in our relationship with God, maybe as at the beginning when we're Christians, our life becomes about God, what are you going to do for me? What can I get out of this relationship? How can I benefit? As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, it changes to where we get to a place where we say, God, how can I express this love I have for you? Like Jeremiah, he was filled with God, and he said, I'm not going to say anything about God anymore, because he was so frustrated. And he got to the point where he said, I can't contain it anymore. That's how it is as we're looking at a good and faithful servant. It really starts with our own personal encounter with God. And as we are personally encountering God, growing in the grace of God, we come to a place in our life where we need an outlet, we need a channel to let go of this love, this overflow of the heart, so that we can have a place to distribute the abundance that we have in our heart. But see, That's where it all begins. And that's where this journey starts, to where we really look at ourselves as good servants, faithful servants of God. And I want to encourage you that as we seek God, there should be a passion. God will develop a passion in certain areas of our lives. And that's what our calling is. Did you know that? Our calling is that passion. And I want to also encourage you, if you're serving here in the church and you're in a place where God has called you to minister and you don't have a passion for it, if you are complacent in that ministry, it's possible that you're not called to that. And we really want people here in this church to be serving in places where they're called, and where there's a calling, there's a passion. There's an excitement. There's an enthusiasm for what you're doing. But it's also possible that that passion has been quenched because of a failure to encounter God, to where what you're doing becomes more drudgery and more of an obligation, or more something you do out of guilt, than it is an outflow of the abundance of your heart. And we need to be very careful about that. But what we're talking about here is this: as Paul encountered God, he said, "What do you want me to do?" As we spend time with the Lord, fellowship with God, embrace Him, worship Him, fellowship with Him, our response will be, "God, what do you want me to do?" And it won't seem like a big thing that God may call us to serve as an usher or a greeter or in the children's church, that it wouldn't seem as a big thing that He may call us to go to the utter ends of the earth, because we've encountered God. And we would say, as we encounter God and we begin to develop in our relationship with the Lord, that our life, it moves from, "God, what can you do for me? What will you do for me? What can I get out of this situation?" to, "God, what can I do for you? You are the King. You are Lord. It is a privilege to be used and to be called to be your servant." But this complacency can set in when we don't have encounters with God, when we're not meeting with Him and fellowshipping with Him. But everything in our life really flows from that encounter. So as Paul saw God, "God, what do you want me to do?" It was the same thing that John the Baptist would say. He would say, as he encountered God, he said, "God, you need to increase. I need to decrease." See, a carnal Christian doesn't think like that. A person who's not encountering God doesn't understand things like that. But see, we see here, as we look at verse 9, we see priorities shifting as we grow in our walk with God. We see a passion, we see an enthusiasm, we see a person who has that attitude, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you." There's something that is so important that we have behind all of our religious activity. But what we see in this first section, as we talk about priorities, as we encounter God, God changes our priorities from self to Him. What we see is, in this first priority, we see the importance of putting the eternal over the temporal. Let me read that again for you. So Paul's comparing the complacent, prideful attitudes of the Corinthians, who are obviously not encountering God. People who have said, "Well, we have gotten all these things, so we're rich, we're fed, we're full, we don't need anything else." He would say to them, "Well, that's interesting, because you are saying that, well, I want you to take a look at us." Paul would say in verse 9, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death." He says, "For we have been made a spectacle." That word "spectacle" is where we get our English word "theater," to the world, both to angels and men. This is heavy right here. Paul is saying, while you are resting on your laurels, being content, being fed, being comfortable, He said, at the same time, those who are following Christ, people are looking at us like they'd go to the movies. They were looking at us as theater, as entertainment, laughing and mocking us. What he's saying there when he uses that word that they've been on display, they've been displayed as the last, as men condemned to death. They had a Roman tradition to where when a Roman king would have a victory, a triumph, they would celebrate that. The way they would celebrate that is they would get all the prisoners that they captured. They would parade them through all the people, for all the people to see, right into the Colosseum, where they would take those prisoners and they would have those prisoners either fight it out amongst each other to the death, or they would take those prisoners and feed them to the wild beasts. Paul is saying that we have become entertainment to the people of the world. And not only were we just people that were in that parade, that were slaves, that were going to be fed to wild beasts. He was saying that we were the last in the parade, that the people that were paraded before the audience, we were the last in line. Those who were last in line in that parade were the weakest, the most injured, the most feeble of the slaves. And they would bring them out at the last, so that they would be as lambs going to the slaughter, because they wouldn't have any ability to fight for themselves. They'd be so weak and feeble that they would bring them out after the main event, just as sort of something to finally, at the end, whet the appetite of the people. And they would send them in without any ability to fight or resist the wild beast or another human being. And that was what Paul was saying here. Paul was saying, while you're comfortable, while you haven't given up anything that would cost you something, while you're sitting there saying that you don't need anything and you're actually fighting against one another, dividing the body of Christ, he's saying that me and the apostles, to contrast that, we are people who are being put on display to the world as the last of the least of the slaves. And what he's saying is we are people that the world would not look highly upon. He is saying that we have given up the comforts of life. He is saying we've given up the opinions of man and the concern for a high reputation and the way people would view us, as seeing us as men that were well respected. And we've given up all that, and we've actually become people who are on display now. But see, what Paul is saying, and to make this practical for us, what Paul is saying is that what they have done is put eternal things a priority over temporary things. What he's saying is that maybe for us, there are things that of temporary comfort that you and I are protecting, that you and I have made a priority in life, that we would make sure we're comfortable in this world and then add a little God in as well. We need to be very sober as we look upon these words and ask God how this specifically applies to us, and to ask what areas in our life where we may be putting all our energies and efforts into temporary things, and putting the things that really matter, the eternal things, putting those on such a low level of priority that they become something that really drives our life. Paul goes on to say, not only are we to prioritize the eternal things over the temporary things, watch what he says in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise for Christ. Isn't that interesting? And I just wonder, I can't help but wonder how much these words may apply to church today in America. How much we are driven by the things of the flesh and our own temporary comfort and pleasure, and how unwilling we may be as a church in America to live the life that Paul has laid out for us in his word, in God's word. But he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. Everybody thinks you're just great. The world is applauding you. And he says, we are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. And so he says now the importance, the priority of being successful in God's eyes versus being successful in man's eyes. And I find that very interesting. I remember when I left my profession, my field, that I spent way too long to get involved in school. Nobody should have to go to school that long. And I left that to get into the ministry. How many negative and terrible comments that I received of people telling me I was crazy, I was dumb, what about all of your profession and your career and all those things. And I left that for a ministry position that I didn't even know how much I was going to get paid, and found out it wasn't very much, and didn't know what kind of vacation plan they had or 401k plan they had, didn't know what my working schedule would be. But you know, the thing is, I couldn't have done anything else because God had called me into that. And it wasn't as if God called me, dragging me over the coals to do that. I was so excited to do whatever I could for the Lord because He had made me for a certain purpose, and I needed an outflow or a way to get all of that love of Christ that He's put in me to get it out in some way, shape, or form. But you know, that's the thing. And however that may work out in your own life, you need to pray about that. Because we need to ask ourselves what's more important, that we're successful in the world's eyes or that we're successful in God's eyes. And are we so concerned about what the world thinks of us that we'd be unwilling to do or to serve God in what He's calling us to do? But we need to prioritize our life. And I believe this is just so important because biblical Christianity has become really a foreign concept. The idea of denying self, taking up your cross and following God has been something that you don't see taught a lot, that you don't see embraced a lot. But in reality, that's what it means to be a Christian, to be a good and faithful servant. That's what it means. Nothing more, nothing less. The next thing he says in verse 11, watch this. He says, to the present hour, we both hunger and we thirst. Paul, as he's writing this letter, he's saying, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. He says, and we're poorly clothed. We don't have designer clothing. We don't have the best. In fact, even what we have is wearing out. He says, we're even beaten and we're homeless people too. And he says, and we labor, working with our own hands. He says, we're not just out there saying, because of my greatness, pay me this money so I can serve you. He's saying, I'm willing to go out and get a job and make tents and build tents if I need to, so that you can hear the gospel, so that somebody else doesn't get stumbled because they think I'm trying to take their money. I'm willing to take another job. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And so we see here Paul prioritizing the spiritual over the material. You may recall when Jesus was tempted, he was hungry. The devil came and tempted him. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And see, the spiritual priority is that you and I would see the things of the Spirit, the feeding of the Spirit, the development and the growth of the spiritual things in our life as number one, even before we have our own physical needs met. That we would see in the morning before we eat breakfast that it's more important that we have our daily bread, that our souls are fed. But you see, when we don't realize and recognize that, it's just the fact that we don't realize and recognize how important it is for us to be in fellowship with God at every moment, at every second that's possible. We fail to realize when we have that attitude that we're not putting God first in our life in some way, shape, or form. We feel like we don't need Him that bad. God help us. The last thing we find in verse 12. The last thing He says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Isn't that an amazing description of what it means to be a servant of the Lord? I don't know how the prosperity teachers teach this section of Scripture. I don't understand how you can come up with an idea that God simply wants us to be rich and healthy and have no problems reading this section of Scripture. When I read the Scripture, that word about the filth of the world, it means the little residue that you may get on a dish or a pot or a pan when you cook that you can't really get off very well. The scrapings and the inner part of a food on a dish or a pot. That's what He's saying that people say that they are. Now, as we conclude this morning, I want us to leave with this idea. That as we look at the description of a servant of God, what are we to do about that? How is this to be practical in our life? And I think it comes down to this. I don't think Paul set out to be scum, to be filth, to be looked at as a loser, to be seen in the world's eyes as one that is a fool. I don't think he went out to do that. What I think happened is that he was so taken by God that he simply would say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And he wasn't going to let the world's view change that. He wasn't going to let what people may think about him, his position, and his place in this world change any of that. And so Paul ended up describing himself and his ministry in the world's eyes in a way that may seem very shocking. But I think what it all comes down to is that you and I come to a place where God is so big in our life. God is so amazing in all aspects, and we see Him, we praise Him, we worship Him, that we would say, God, what do you want me to do? And then we wouldn't let anything change that, what God would have us to do. And however the chips may fall, however the world may view us, it really doesn't matter, because in the end, all that matters is what God thinks of us. And so Paul finishes off this last section in verse 14. He says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I write them to warn you. And I think that's a really good way to end off here. You may be feeling convicted. You may be feeling a little unsettled this morning. And I want to encourage you, as Paul did, that these things were written for us this morning so that you and I would have a correct perspective about life and our role in it. That you and I would live our life with this goal in mind, that we'd continue to press forward, that we know we have something that we're moving towards as believers in Christ, that our life here in this world is not just some random act of circumstances, but God has purposely made us, purposely equipped us, purposely given us all of the way we look and the way we think, and He's molded and shaped all those things that so that we would be good and faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And anything outside of that is anything outside of God's specific plan that He has for us in our life. I want to encourage you this morning, as Jim Elliot once said, a man is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to keep what he can't lose. Paul lived his life with the willingness to be poured out as a drink offering, with the willingness to be a living sacrifice, with a willingness to ask God and say to God and really mean it, God, what do you want me to do? I want to leave you with that thought this morning and hope and pray that we would be a body, we would be a people that would live our life in such a way where we would continually ask God, God, what do you want me to do? And the reason we would do that is because we're seeing God, we're loving Him, we're worshiping Him, we're enjoying His presence in our life. And there's really, when we come to that place, there's really nothing else to say. And there's nothing else that really matters. I think of that Russian woman that my wife shared about, who had come hundreds of miles with nothing to eat in below zero temperatures to a women's conference. And as she met my wife in the lobby, and they had cookies and tea set up, my wife offered her cookies and tea. She said, I didn't come to have cookies and tea. I came to worship the Lord. God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your will and your way. Thank you that you have a plan. And Father, as I look at this body here, I see a wonderful, blessed group of people that you've given amazing gifts to. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all stir up our gift, that our gift would not lay dormant, that our gift would not remain unused, Lord. I pray for each person here, God, that doesn't see their life in this world correctly. I pray for anybody here who, as a believer, doesn't see their life as simply a servant of the Most High God. Lord, may we all put ourselves at your disposal and not count our lives dear to ourselves. I pray for anybody here who may be serving two masters. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You either love the one or hate the other. I pray for anybody who's got a mixture in their life, a mixture of things of the world and a mixture of things of heaven. And finally, I want to pray for anybody here who's not a child of God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I pray for anybody here who, this morning, if they were to die today, they wouldn't go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I pray for them right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I ask and I beg of you that you would repent, that you would turn from the direction you're going, turn from your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the last song and as I give Vince his microphone. If anybody this morning would like prayer regarding anything we talked about this morning, I'll be down front. I'd encourage you to just come forward as we sing this last song. God bless you, good and faithful servants. Never mind.